Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Institute for Personal Development, Kriya Yoga Ashram, where total consciousness is the new frontier.
Kriya Yoga is union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices to initiate this process.
Good morning. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Toy, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of the Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hampton, New Hampshire. Good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing pretty good today. How about you?
I'm doing great today, too. Thanks for asking. And we want to thank you all for tuning in. Today on The Voice of Yoga, we will talk about radical reliance on the invisible and intangible, sustaining infinite. In this show, we will discuss 1 Corinthians 2:14, which is, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Listen as we explain how what is invisible and intangible, this concealed deity, is the most reliable source in the universe. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. We are Talking Consciousness. Join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advanced, get the light in your soul, and experience wisdom of oneness. So, Swami, topic of today's show is senseless optimism. Is it wisdom or foolishness? Now, that phrase, senseless optimism, we've been talking about that for years. So, what can you tell our listeners about that?
Well, originally, we used to say you never want to be senselessly optimistic. As we progressed in understanding spiritual science, we found that that's exactly what we want to do. We want to forsake the testimony of our five senses, and we want to have fidelity to the divine presence or the divine omnipresence, which is the truth of being, but it's also the perfection of being.
So now we also have in the heading, is it wisdom or foolishness? So what do we have to know to be able to discern which one it is?
Well, yeah, when you're assessing what it is that you're doing, we really have to determine, am I drawing from the outside world, sowing to the flesh, or am I being faithful to this invisible, intangible divine presence? Because we can be drawing from the physical world and we can experience some of the appearances that would have or seem to be divine qualities, but we're still unconscious to divine presence, which means that even though the appearance is showing that we're getting a good return, we're still not under the protection of divine law.
Now, in the beginning of the summary, we said we were going to talk about radical reliance on the invisible and intangible, sustaining infinite. So what do you mean by radical reliance?
Yeah, because sometimes the testimony of the five senses is really in contradiction to the possibility that this omnipresent divine law is even here. And so that's what we're talking about. If we're not getting external reinforcement for what it is that we think we believe in, then we really have to question what it is that we think we believe in.
So you're saying that we're not relying on the invisible and intangible sustaining infinite. That's why it would be a radical move for most of us?
Well, I think for most of us, it's a radical move because we are so dependent upon the testimony of our five senses. And we've talked about this a number of times, that one person that I had met in the supermarket who had said that x-rays don't lie. And so that's an example of the type of mentality that we work with, that if it's visible and tangible, then I can trust it, that it's there. But now as we're moving into understanding a spiritual science, we're starting to realize that what is appearing in your five senses isn't there. It's just your thought about what's really there. And what is really there is invisible and intangible. So for us to start to develop fidelity to what is invisible and intangible, develop faith, because you have to believe in what isn't reporting in your senses at this point. Like we had said, you don't want to be senselessly optimistic. So it's not just denial of the testimony of the senses that we're suggesting here. But what we are suggesting is developing a relationship with this omnipresent spirit, which in the long run will prove to be the most reliable and most dependable and probably the most affordable resource that you can find.
Well, I'd like to start a discussion about the 1 Corinthians verse 2:14, and in particular the very beginning of it, but the natural man receiveth. Can you explain to me what is it meant by the natural man?
Yeah, the human born of, or the appearance of being born of a material or a mortal mother and father is the natural man. And what it says there, it's not that the natural man receiveth, it's the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And C.S. Lewis had said that in his writings, that what natural man doesn't have is spiritual life. And even though we call them both life, they're very different.
So the natural man is born of this world, and that's why he will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because now we're in two different things. We're in a spiritual realm or in a material realm.
Right. And what we find is that the material realm isn't real. And again, what we mean by real, it's not self-existent. It's not backed by this creative principle.
And so to go on this particular verse, it continues on and says, "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I'm hoping you can break that down for us.
Yeah, well, when they talk about neither can he know them, that there's no communication between spirit and matter. And so the natural man is completely unconscious to this divine presence. And that saying where it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So the natural man really thinks the invisible, intangible presence is nothing. And so therefore it has no value to him. And the reason it has no value to him, and as it continues there, it says, because they are spiritually discerned. So you can't perceive anything that is invisible and intangible with your mortal senses, with mortal mind, with your five senses. In order for us to really have attention for this invisible, intangible, divine omnipresence, we have to cultivate spiritual sense. In order for us to do that, we have to come out of this false mortal sense of who we think we are, and we have to accept our spiritual identity, which is basically accepting our immortality. That's a quantum leap for most of us. But they're two very different experiences. They're two very different levels of consciousness. And everything is going to be dependent upon what it is that we identify with and what we desire.
Well, there's a phrase in the summary that you had said, the phrase, this concealed deity, and then it goes on, is the most reliable source in the universe. Well, so my question is, why is it concealed? How can we bring it to the forefront?
Well, again, it's concealed because it doesn't report in our five senses. Spirit is whole, it's complete, and it's here right now, but we are unconscious to it. And so as we attune ourselves to it and we begin to start to keep our consciousness in relation with this invisible, intangible, divine presence, and we start to receive this word of God, and we start to be led and guided by this inner divine presence, then we start to experience some of the benefits that will come with that.
Well, I see that we have another verse listed up for a discussion here, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, and that states, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So I'm hoping we can break that down.
Yeah, the thing is that God's not impressed with our human prowess. That, in fact, God really is completely unconscious to this mortal, false experience that we think is real.
I know you've said before that the divine consciousness doesn't come down to our level. We have to go up to its level.
Right. And I think part of the foolishness that goes on there is that we actually think that we can get God to do things for us.
Well, I know we've talked a lot about praying with a P-R-A-Y and praying with a P-R-E-Y, and that God is not this image up in the clouds that's dispensing favors for us if we plead and we beg.
Right. And once we start to cultivate that relationship of praying with P-R-E-Y, where we are in communion, that we live and move and have our being in this perfection of being, this eternal life, the changeless state of being, as we start to identify with that and we start to experience the benefits that come with that, then we realize that we don't ask, that this divine presence knows what we need before we ask. And so by asking, we actually create this interference pattern. We create that separation between us and this eternal life.
So what I'd like to do is talk more about material sense and spiritual sense. We've been talking a lot about those two things in our shows. What is the difference or the contrast between those two?
Well, material sense actually works on contrast, and it perceives only half of what is there. For material sense, there is here and there. There is you and me. There is now and then. But spiritual sense works in the absolute, and it perceives the fullness of what is. For spiritual sense, everything and everywhere is here. Also, all time is now. Spirit is in the eternal now. And for us to repent, as it says in the Bible, for us to think differently, we have to forsake our rational, mortal, human modes of thinking and exchange it for this divine mind, for knowing this divine truth, and to think out from this one divine life.
So it would be foolish for us to beg and plead God to help us with our job interview that's next week, or help me pass my exam tomorrow, because there is no time. God doesn't recognize a sense of time.
And the other thing is that God doesn't recognize your false sense. God only knows God's idea. That idea is being held, controlled, and governed by the divine law. In order for us to get any benefit from that, we must lift ourselves into that level of consciousness.
Well, we're going to pause right here to hear a word from our sponsor. So listeners, we'll be back with you in just a few moments. Kriya Yoga Theory 2 is a unique and revolutionary practice and forum designed to facilitate the growth process in human development. Apotheosis is a real experience and has an evidence procedure. You cannot lead someone to permanent change by doing for them what they must do themselves. Personal accountability and responsibility are the foundation of Kriya Yoga Theory 2. You must be engaged and devoted. Prana power brings virtue to overcome fear, wisdom to overcome ignorance, purpose to overcome selfishness, enthusiasm to overcome laziness. Kriya Yoga is a path of action, knowledge, and devotion. These sessions are a celestial positioning system to guide the individual into union with the divine. For more information or to sign up for your next session online, go to www.ipdtransform.com. Namaste. Welcome back. For those of you just joining us, you're listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. So Swami, you had mentioned before the break about God's idea and hoping that maybe you could talk to us more about that.
Yeah, I really like what Mary Baker Eddy said, that man is God's reflection. And basically what she means by that is that reflection is mind considering its own content. So we basically are a thought in this divine mind. And so the relationship is between principle and idea. Jesus would explain that when he would say, I and the Father are one. And basically what we are striving for here is spiritual identity. That if I am made in the image and likeness of the divine, therefore, I must be spiritual, not material. And spiritual identity means only one divine life. And spirit is whole, it's complete, and the only one. The degree of demonstration of this principle is in direct proportion to the degree of revelation of our understanding of that. And the graduation from degrees revealed in mortal thought to the revelation of divine mind is experienced as an instantaneous healing.
And isn't that what we're all trying to learn, is how to exactly do that?
Right.
So I see we have a quote here from Herb Fitch's Revelation of St. John, Class 5A. And can you discuss that with us?
Yeah, the quote that we're looking at there is, and so now you have a different picture of yourself. You have the infinite consciousness of the Father, perfect in all ways. You have your human consciousness and it forming a concept about your invisible spiritual body, which is in the consciousness of God, which is your manifest spiritual form. This human consciousness forming your concept about that manifest invisible spiritual form outpictures an image called your physical body. So he's really painting a vivid portrait here of just exactly how this whole concept of I and the Father are one, that we are the reflection of the divine. We are a thought in this divine mind. And our thought about the divine idea is really what is called the physical body.
So I'm just thinking some clarification is needed here. So it starts off and says that we have a different picture of ourselves, and we have the infinite consciousness of the Father perfect in all ways. So is it my understanding that we don't recognize that it's perfect in all ways because we're operating from a different level of consciousness?
Right. If we accept that our physical form, our physical identity is who we are, if we accept our mortality, then we have a different picture of ourselves than how we are known by the divine. And in order for us to set up the communication with the divine, we must put off this old man, we must put off this mortal creature, and accept our spiritual sense of self. Because in order for us to be known by the Creator, we must really know ourselves as we are created, which is spirit. We are the divine idea.
Well, so the last part, this human consciousness forming your concept about that manifest and visible spiritual form outpictures an image called your physical body. So that's in our mind. That's what's happening here.
Right. And it's in mortal mind, not divine mind. And that's what we were saying, that material senses work on contrast. Mortal mind is human conjecture. We're not working with complete information. Spirit is the only thing that is whole. That in order for something to manifest, materialize, it had to split from unity, manifest in half, and leave behind a complementary, unmanifested other part. And if we identify with that human thought about what's really here, that's why we have all of our problems.
Well, I see the quote does continue on. Do you want to go forward with that?
Yeah, he continues and he says, ultimately, you see, as the physical body, through its problems, forces you to make a change in your concept. Each time your invisible body, your spiritual body, coming through your human consciousness is reproduced inadequately in the image form, you have to make the adjustment. And ultimately, your human consciousness will be oned, reaching into the infinite consciousness, and as it is oned, the infinite consciousness and your individual consciousness become the one divine consciousness individualized, which then outpictures this form, this image body, in a greater degree of harmony.
So it sounds like that's much different than the first part of the quote. It sounds like now we're working out of the divine mind.
Right. And basically, we're trying to find that place where our thought is the same as the divine idea. Mary Baker Eddy would call that to think with God as God.
So would you say it would be foolish for us to continue looking at ourselves in this human form? We have to go past that and see ourselves as something different.
Right. And not just something different, We have to see ourselves as the image and likeness of the divine. We have to see ourselves in the truth of our being. We must know that we are perfect. We're the expression of an indestructible principle. That's what really gives this practice its potency, because if you don't have the principle and you are working from the material side and trying to deny the testimony of your senses, because, say, for example, things aren't manifesting with the fruits of the divine, that you are dealing with imperfections, you're dealing with discord, you're dealing with lack, limitation, suffering, sickness, those types of things, we have to understand that they are not created by the divine. They don't have their origins in spirit. Now, once you have established your relationship with this divine presence, that's where you start to understand the difference between foolishness and wisdom. Because when what you're doing is backed by the principle of the divine, then you can start to affect changes in the external appearances. Otherwise, we're trying to do this humanly, with a human mind. We're trying to think positively, and we're trying to work with belief. But it's way more effective when you can think with this divine mind, because it's backed by the omnipresence and it's backed by the omnipotence of divine law.
And that's what you mean when you said earlier, thinking with God, as God, it's us having this constant relationship with that divine mind.
Right. And then we just make our mind an avenue of awareness for this divine mind. And we surrender our will and we just let this divine will express itself through us. And it will start to reveal itself, like Herb Fitch says, in a greater degree of harmony.
Well, I have a quote here from Joel S. Goldsmith that I'd like to get your take on. And that is, it would be ridiculous to call certain people good, honest, and spiritual when their actions testify to quite the reverse qualities. Loving our neighbor as ourselves does not mean adopting a Pollyanna attitude and saying to a criminal, "Oh, you are a sweet person and a child of God." It does not mean looking upon some of our political figures and trying to realize how gentle and honest they are. All that comes under the heading of stupidity. So I thought that was an appropriate quote for today's show. I wanted to get your take on it.
Yeah, I think that's along the lines of what we used to say about senseless optimism, that if the testimony of the senses is not revealing the divine qualities, then I have to understand that that's in my thought, that whatever is appearing in my senses is my thought about what's really here. Now, what I must do is I must reject the testimony of my senses, but I must affirm the truth that what is really here is this one divine life. And what should start to materialize from that fidelity is that it will change my thought about that. So what I do is I use this truth of being to help me correct my thought, which then will have a profound effect on the external appearance.
Well, we have to start closing down our show for today. So listeners, be sure to visit the website, www.ipdtransform.com. And on the homepage, you can access the Blog Talk Radio Show catalog by clicking on the fading banner when it says Blog Talk Radio. And also, don't forget, under Online Classes tab, you can get access to Swami's free webinar, Chastity Does Wednesdays at Noon. So with that, we'll end our short program. So Swami, do you have any of the final thoughts about today's program?
Well, I would like to encourage everybody to be senselessly optimistic and trust in this invisible, intangible, divine presence. And with that, namaste.
And thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton, along with Swami Jayananda, signing off. Have a wonderful Kriya Yoga kind of day. Namaste.